Reading again this morning, another parable from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. Through these words, God's voice is heard. Let us pray. Gracious God, we seek to be your humble followers, and yet too often we can mistake the offering of your grace to us as somehow being an entitlement to perhaps more of your love, more of your compassion. Enable us, O God, to constantly be open to your challenge to be better people, to be more like you, and to be humble in our service to you and your will. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. One of my friends, the only friend with whom I have kept in contact, actually, literally since the day of my birth, has been diagnosed with bowel cancer. She is a doctor who works in oncology, and now the tables are turned, and she is a patient in her own clinic. As I reached out to her on Facebook this week, the place where we share all of our most private and delicate issues in life, I offered her all of the positive energy and thoughts I could muster and my prayers. I always hesitate to add that last part because not all of my friends are practicing Christians. And I never want them to feel I'm forcing my understanding of the world on them. But her response was that she would take all of the positive energy and prayers floating around out there. And by the way, she asked, did my prayers count more because I'm a minister? I think she was probably joking, but I didn't answer her right away. It's interesting, isn't it? It's funny how little things, tiny phrases, little statements, questions can target something deep inside that we don't want to acknowledge is even hiding within us. So what, I wondered, what is my entitlement? What is my reward for all of these years of service anyway? It will be 40 years when I lock my office door for the last time and walk out of this building. Well, that's if you keep me for another few years. 40 years of faithful service to the church as an ordained minister, and 25 years before that of unwavering dedication to the church, because I have always, without exception, loved the church more than anything. So to what special reward am I entitled after all of those years of service? I couldn't help but wonder, are the doors of heaven going to just swing wide open when they see me coming? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. One a loyal and faithful defender of the cause, obviously smug about his entitlement as a supporter of the Mosaic Law, a pillar of the newly rebuilt temple, an insider of the faith, a fan of the institution. And the other a despised man, despised for his crooked and unscrupulous financial dealings. Who would you think would go home justified? I struggle with lots of biblical texts because they have a way of often turning our understanding of the world upside down and challenging our presuppositions about life and faith and what's fair and what's right and just. And perhaps this one especially hits home because even though I encourage us not to simply place ourselves into the role of the characters in parables, I think I know where I fit in this one. I'm a fierce defender of the institution. I have been known to say for the past, 15 or 20 years since we began to identify the fact that the church as an institution is facing major challenges. I've been known to say that I didn't care what changes people want to make in what happens here on Sunday mornings, that I will go down with the ship if it sinks, and I'll be wearing my black Geneva gown and standing in the pulpit because I love the church. I believe in the church. I've spent my whole life, not just my ministry, working hard to preserve the institution because I believe in the work it does. I believe in the value of having a place where the special moments of life are marked in a significant way. I believe in the value of gathering in one place to celebrate births, baptisms, weddings, funerals. This has been my life, my whole life. But perhaps sometimes we can become so entrapped by the institution, so entangled in the sense that we who are inside are somehow entitled to a larger portion of God's grace, entitled to a free pass, entitled somehow to respect and admiration, that we forget that the real entitlement that we have as followers of Jesus Christ is not to special privileges, but to a life of service. I can tell you, I don't normally quote Revenue Canada in my sermons, but there is a concern that is unfolding among clergy and among others as well, because we're sharing it with our congregants, and it has some deeply disturbed, and that is that not-for-profit institutions like churches cannot offer their members special privileges. We We, the ones who keep the plant running, cannot enjoy reduced rates for special services, for use of the building, for anything else that might be deemed a privilege of membership. And if those privileges are extended and Revenue Canada comes knocking, which, by the way, they are doing these days, yes, they are knocking on the doors of churches, we could actually lose our charitable status. It is humbling to come to the realization that we are but servants, faithful workers in the vineyard of God's mission and ministry. We aren't worth more than others because we walk inside these doors every week and dedicate our lives to keeping the walls standing around us. In fact, the danger might indeed be that we become so entrenched in the institution that we forget it's actually all about humble service, faithful living, not running the plant. That doesn't mean there is no value to what we do here. And it doesn't mean, by the way, that you shouldn't still work toward giving 10% of your income to the church. I just thought I'd throw that in there. But it means that we can never assume that we are somehow more entitled to the love and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ than those outside of the fold, just because we faithfully and proudly wear the name tag that says we are part of the institution. I'm getting together with a group of colleagues this week. Probably most of the ministers between Mississauga and the other side of Hamilton. And it will be good to spend time with some of them, because without presbytery now, we only meet a couple of times a year as a larger group of colleagues. But I can tell you how that gathering will unfold. It'll go something like this. A few of them will start telling us how well everything is going in their churches. They have a church full on Sunday morning. Their church school is bursting at the seams. They have more new members than they can manage. Obviously, their ministry is a success. And then inevitably, at some point, because I'm being very quiet, someone will turn to me and say, "So Sheila, how's everything going at St. John's?" And I'll say, "Fine." We all know what it means when a woman says fine, right? It either means you should have known before you asked me, or nothing is fine or ever will be, or just generally speaking, I don't want to answer your question. Oh, don't get me wrong. I will say good things about what's happening here, for sure. But, you know, there was a time when I was the one to say everything was perfect in my church, because at one point in time, I happened to be at the right place at the right time. I have my own stories of three services on Christmas Eve, all packed to the rafters. We all have those stories. I have stories of a church school so bursting at the seams that we had to convert every room we had into kids' space. But I made one crucial mistake. I thought it was me. I thought I was the success. How foolish. None of us can assume we've got it all right. None of us, ministers or not, can take credit for when or where or how God's Spirit blows through our world, our lives, our churches to transform and make new. None of us can assume that through the grace of Jesus Christ, we are better, we are more entitled than others, For it is the grace of our Lord that simply opens our eyes to the miserable mess that we can be as humans. A mess of tangled up mistakes and bad judgment that can only be untangled by love and by grace. So to God be the glory for the things he has done and the great things he will do in the future. Through him, we come to know ourselves as the ones in need of forgiveness and compassion. And through him, we learn that our entitlement, the great gift that is ours, is to simply dedicate our lives to humble sharing of that grace of Jesus Christ with the world. Oh, we're entitled, all right, as members of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're entitled to share in the love of a grace way greater than any human could ever offer. And we're entitled to live with such humility that others will always see past our own feeble humanity to the grace of the one we love and follow. Thanks be to God.